Lord, this is a critical time for the people here. It is by no accident that they are in this room right now. And you are here in power. Lord, I know you want to speak to us about this story, about investments this morning and how we invest our lives. Lord, I know some of us in this room right now have many distractions. Emotionally, we're just not here, even though we're physically present. I ask, Lord, that you would bring all of us into your presence right now, that we would be aware that you are in this room and that you have something to say to each one of us. Lord, for those in this room who do not know you yet, I'm grateful that they are here. You are grateful that they are here, and I ask that you would draw them to you, that they would hear you speak to them. And in all things, Lord, may we walk out of here more devoted to following Jesus and his example than we were when we walked in. And may we do so not out of obligation, but may we do so out of gratitude, out of worship. We love you, God. We're grateful that you're here this morning and grateful that you are with us. Please speak. Amen. So we're talking about investments this morning. And I want to share with you a time where I invested poorly. When I was in my mid-teens, I made an investment of my money. I invested in a multi-level marketing company. It was not Amway, but thanks for the guess. No, it was not Amway. I won't say which company. It doesn't matter. But I started off on this promise that if I invest in this company over a period of time with enough hard work, I will walk away financially independent, which is the fancy way of saying stinking rich. That appealed to me, you know? And so I started selling this product door-to-door in Lloydminster when I was about 15 years old. And as I went from door to door to door, I got a little tired of the looks of bewilderment and mild amusement, sometimes pity, on this scrawny, pimple-faced young man who came to their door trying to sell them a product they clearly didn't need. And so after about 3 weeks or so, I gave up. I said, this is clearly not for me. And I lost my investment. Now, I cannot possibly be the only one in this room who's made a poor investment at times. Maybe you invested in Blockbuster in 2008. Oops. Or how about Sears in 2015? Oh, who saw that coming? Maybe at the end of the first decade of the 2000s, you invested in oil because they said oil's going to go up to $200 a barrel. And right now it sits around $40 a barrel. We all make investments. Anyone who has anything to do with money, and that is basically everyone in this room. Even if you get an allowance, you are making an investment. The question before us this morning is, how should I make wise investments? We are closing out our series on managing your money. And as I said before, the Bible has a lot to say about money. Jesus had a lot to say about money. In fact, the entire chapter, Luke 16, is all about money. Money, money. And this is what I want you to remember. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Walk away with just this thought. that we are called to invest in the best, not just the good. Invest in the best. Now, Jesus had just finished telling three stories about the value of lost people. The story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. That was Luke 15. Now, things shift. He continues to teach his disciples, but he tells a story. And this particular story that I'm bringing to you this morning is very disturbing. And in fact, a lot of people don't even like this story because it's just too confusing. What was Jesus trying to say in this story? Hopefully, I'll be able to clarify this for you so you understand. But the story starts off like this. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. Now, we're going to find there's two people in this story, more or less. There's this rich man who's the owner, and then there's this manager who's running the business, right? Now, as far as we know, the manager's not doing anything illegal. He's just kind of a D-plus manager. And the owner's thinking, I think we can do better than this. I'm going to let this guy go. And this is how it happened. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. Now, he didn't say you may get fired. You're fired. But so he gives him his pink slip, basically, and says you got, you know, standard 2 weeks, get your affairs in order, and then get out. I don't want you around anymore. Now, see, in those days, there was no employment insurance. When you stopped working, you stopped getting money. This was a big deal, right? Because no one's going to bail you out. There were no social programs. Government's not there for you. You're on your own, man. So this is time to panic. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. You can almost see this poor manager. He knows he's getting fired. He's probably pacing back and forth. His stomach is twisting in knots. He's wondering, what am I going to do? And as far as he's concerned, he's only got two options. And one is to stand out on the highway with a cardboard sign. And the other is hard manual labor. And he says he's too proud to stand out in the highway. And he's been pushing pencils for too long. His muscles have atrophied a little bit. He is not ready for a day of hard labor. So what is he going to do? And then he has this aha moment. He says, I got it. I know exactly what I'm going to do. And his solution to his problem is rather unique. And this is where we get into the disturbing part, where a lot of people don't like this story anymore. It goes like this. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. What is happening here? What is going on? Well, according to some, what's actually happening is the manager is taking away the interest. They weren't supposed to be charging interest anyway, according to Old Testament law. They weren't supposed to be charging interest anyway. And so it was felt like this manager, he's taking away the interest. He's giving them an interest-free loan. This is good news. Now, this was a widespread practice, by the way. Everyone charged interest. That kind of a lot of ignoring the Old Testament law back then. So that's what was thought. But it continues. There's more of this. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, the manager said, take the bills and change it to 800 bushels. Now, he did this probably with several people. And with each encounter, who's the hero? The manager. He comes off squeaky clean. This is great. He just made himself friends with all his money. Fantastic. Now, What I'm about to read to you is the most disturbing part of this whole story. And this is where a lot of Christians walk away going, what? I don't care. I'll let you read it. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. What is happening? Here's the deal. Because by this time, you have probably figured out who the owner is. Who is? Thank you, God. I'm glad one person was paying attention. God is the owner in this story. And who is the manager? We are. We are the managers. Spoiler alert. And here is this guy who looks like he's kind of being dishonest, and God's giving him a pat on the back. And this is where people go, what? What is happening? What kind of God is this? You'll notice, though, he's not patting him on the back for being dishonest. What is he patting him on the back for? For being shrewd. He's being shrewd because he's thinking ahead. He's planning ahead for his future. He's investing in his future. And that's what the owner says, hey, this guy's actually being pretty smart. Okay, he's crooked. He's a rascal, he says. He's a dishonest rascal. But he's being pretty smart. Gotta like that. Now, there might have been some gasps as Jesus told this story, because people figured out who God was and who they were and everything. And they might have been as confused as a lot of followers of Jesus. And so he goes on to explain it. He's like, okay, I'll explain this. Here's the lesson, Jesus said. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. He said, use your earthly wealth to help other people and to make friends. And then, when you get into eternity, they're going to be glad you came because you will have made friends. In other words, he's saying, invest in the best. Think about your future. Invest in eternity. Now, I have to stop right here. In case you're thinking, if anyone in here is thinking that the way to heaven is giving people money, that is not the point of the story. Salvation is always a free gift. You cannot buy your way in there. He's saying, though, that when you get there, you could have a really nice welcome because you will have made other people's lives better and made friends with the wealth that you had. Now, Jesus is just warming up at this point, because he's about to drop three huge financial principles, advanced financial principles that you will not find in a lot of financial seminars that you will go to today. These are financial principles of the kingdom. Are you ready for them? Okay. He knew that the Pharisees were listening. He knew the religious people of the day were listening. So he launches three advanced money principles. And the first one is this: money management scales. He goes on to say, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in the large ones. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. What he's saying is, when I earned my first $100 cleaning out gutters and trimming hedges and mowing lawns, what I did with that first $100 was a great indication of what I was going to do with my first $1,000 and my first $10,000 and my first $100,000. Money management scales. We often tell ourselves, I'll give more when I have more. And Jesus is saying, no, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not generous with a little, you're not going to be generous with a lot. If you give God the leftovers when you have a little, you're going to give God the leftovers when you have a lot. Money management scales. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how much money you have access to. If you are not generous with a little, you will not be generous with a lot. The second money principle that Jesus gives is this. Wealth is a test. He said, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? I often hear people talk about money and the things that you can get with money as a blessing. God blessed me with my house. God blessed me with my car. God blessed me with my job. God blessed me with my bank account. God blessed me, blessed me, blessed me. All about money. I don't hear followers of Jesus often talking about money the way Jesus talked about money, which is money is a test. It is a test. Look at what he's saying. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? The true riches. In this room, you may be a little frustrated with God. You're wondering, why don't I sense more of God's power, more of his presence? Could the answer be that we are not being faithful with our money? So why would God entrust us with the real riches of God's presence, of God's power in our lives? Money is a test of our character. It exposes what's really going on deep inside. Here's the good news, though. God wants to entrust you with the riches of heaven. And he's allowed money to be the training ground where we learn to trust him more. Isn't that great? All right, third one. What's mine is not. He said, and if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? What is he talking about? Other people's things. I mentioned this. Who was here for our Christmas Eve service? A few of you. You may not remember this. I talked about this at our Christmas Eve service. We often think about things in terms of ownership, that we own them. Even the language we use, and I use the same language. I ain't perfect. Believe me, I'm preaching to myself in this sermon as much as I'm preaching to you. My house, my car, my wife, my kids, my job, my bank account. How much of that is actually mine? None. None. None of it belongs to us. It's not ours. Our kids don't belong to us. Our spouse does not belong to us. They're not ours to keep. So when he talks about other people's things, who do they belong to? The owner. God himself. God is the owner. We are the managers. You see that? We are the managers. We're not the owners. We keep thinking we're the owners. That's where things get really messed up. They're not our resources. And that's when Jesus says these very famous words that we talked about last week. He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, because the religious people were listening, and they knew this affected them, this is how they responded. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money. What a description. Oh, church. May this never be a description of one of us. Oh, that pastor who dearly loved his money. that member of the Nanaimo Alliance Church who dearly loved their money, that attender, whatever it may be, who dearly loved their money. What a description to lay out there. Anyway, they heard all this, and what did they do? They scoffed at him. They said to them, he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Oh my, church. How many times do followers of Jesus show up to church, dress nicely, well-pressed pants, got it all together? They walk in hand with their spouse, their children all in a nice little line, everyone's well-behaved, but their heart is far from Jesus. You like to appear righteous in public. They make sure they're not watching the wrong movies. They make sure they're listening to the right music. They make sure they do all the check, 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 but their hearts are far from Jesus. God knows your hearts. It's like that's the most important thing. God knows your hearts. God knows my heart. And then, after all this, it is at this point, Jesus tells a story that I read to you. To really punch this lesson home, he gives a story, and it starts off like this as I read it. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. Now you know the context of this story. It's all about money. And what Jesus does is he describes a story that must have shocked the people who were listening to it. And I'll tell you why it was shocking. Because up till that point, people often believed that if you were rich, you were blessed. Riches equal blessing. If someone is rich among us, they must be doing all the right things. If a country is rich, they must be doing all the right things. We still have this going on. And then Jesus flips it. And he says, actually, the rich guy goes to hell. The poor man, the sick man, the man who is begging, he's the one who goes to heaven. That must have just floored the people who were listening to that because they had this idea that if you're good, God's going to pad your bank account. The rich man, by the way, did not invest in his future in the story. Whereas clearly, Lazarus, the beggar, did. He was repentant and forgiven. You'll notice, too, this is just an interesting side note. For those of you who might have been a little disturbed about this person's experience in hell, he never asked to leave. Read the story again. He never asks to leave. I would rather be in this terrible place than be under the lordship of God. Sad, sad commentary. Jesus said, invest in the best. What does that mean? How can we do that? It is clear in reading the early history of the church that when the church first began, as I mentioned last week, there were some serious changes that happened to the way they viewed money. I have heard it said, the wallet is usually the last thing to get baptized. And you might have heard that too. The joke being that God takes care of all the other things first, and then at the very tail end of becoming Christ-like, he'll start to deal with how we view money. That is not biblical. It was very clear at the very start of the church, something radical happened. about how they viewed money and how they started to invest their money. So if you want to follow Jesus, I'm going to give you three things based on Luke 16 that you and I can do immediately. And the first one deals with that. Invest today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any one of us. You know the thing that motivated the manager to start investing in his future is what? He got his pink slip, right? That's what motivated. He wasn't investing in his future up to that point. He had to get a pink slip. He had to say, "You're about to be fired," before he started investing in his future. I got news for all of us in this room. You already haven't been handed your pink slip. It comes with your birth certificate. Right? Your pink slip may last 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, but you get one. We don't know how long it lasts, but we know our time is coming to an end. When you woke up this morning, this is one less morning you have to wake up on this planet. For me too. So the story tells us, don't wait until you get some event in your life before you start investing in the future. Invest in the future today. Invest in the kingdom today. There's a little window between when you get your pink slip and I get my pink slip and when we actually stop working. That was the story. There was this little window where he had an opportunity to do something between when he got his pink slip and when he was actually fired. That's the stage we're at right now. Every single one of us in this room, that's where we're at. So invest today. Don't wait. Second, invest in the kingdom. He said, use your money, remember, to help other people and to make friends. In other words, it's not about you. Use your money outside of you. We often think my money is mine for my pleasure. And believe me, I got to stop right here because some of you are wondering. I am preaching to myself. This message is for me. I hope you can get something out of it, but this is meant for me. Invest today. Invest in the kingdom. It says the manager wasted his money. Wasted the owner's money. Wasted it. Help others be welcomed into eternity. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in missions next week. Invest in your church. Invest in the lost, the poor, the broken, the hurting. These are the things of the kingdom. This is where God wants us to invest. If you invest in the kingdom, you invest in the best. Third, invest generously. As I said before, wealth is a test. Jesus said that what is mine is not really mine. Invest generously. You know, I thought about this. Here's an interesting thing. One of the things that allowed the manager to be so generous is because he was not deluded about whether he was a manager or an owner. He was giving away money that he knew was not his. Isn't that fantastic? We followers of Jesus, when we get deluded into thinking that what is ours, we get tight-fisted. But when we realize we are only managers, right? We're only managers. It's not ours. So we can invest generously. I know that God wants to free every person in this room from greed. Every person. There is tremendous freedom in the cross for every person. Not be bound by the love of money. And it is a real temptation. Pretty much every advertisement you're going to see says what you really need money can buy. And the gospel is saying what you really need is what God can provide. And so there's this battle in all of us going on. Where are we going to invest? We talk about freedom, and as I've said before, freedom is not the ability to do whatever we want. Freedom is the ability to do what is right. That is true freedom. And so freedom in God means the freedom to invest today in the kingdom generously. That, my friends, this is freedom. Could you imagine if all of us lived like this? We'd be the most happy-go-lucky free people in the whole city. Investing today in the kingdom generously. An investment. An investment is giving up something of value today for a disproportionate benefit in the future. Did you hear what I said? You understand, right? An investment is giving up something of valuable today for a disproportionate benefit in the future. And I just want to take a brief moment at the end of this message to talk about the investment that Jesus made in you. Jesus left heaven and became poor so that you could become rich. Jesus died naked so that you could be clothed in all the good things that Jesus ever did on this planet. Jesus died in the darkness so you and I could live in the light. He had the weight of sin placed on him so that you and I could experience the weightlessness of forgiveness. Jesus was condemned so that you and I could be declared innocent. He died without any possessions so that you and I could possess everything. He embraced death so you and I could have life. When it came to investing in the best, Jesus made an investment. Huge investment. More than I could possibly describe, more than I could ever understand. Jesus made an investment. And you know what he thought the best was? An investment in you. Of all the things, Jesus invested everything in you so you could possess all things. When it comes to investing in the best, Jesus is our example. It says that the manager was a dishonest rascal. But aren't we all deep down inside dishonest rascals who need to think ahead? Jesus died on a cross for us dishonest rascals. And he's inviting you into the kingdom. If you have not received this gift of salvation, may today be your day, because Jesus invested heavily in you for the hope of a payout. And his payout is a relationship with us. Isn't that cool? Of all the things he wanted a relationship with you and I. And he went to a cross for it. Jesus gave it all. Anna has written a song just for this morning. I hope it'll speak to your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my church family and all those who are guests with us today. That we would begin to invest in a different way. That our approach to wealth would be different than it was when we woke up this morning. Lord, I pray for freedom. You have already provided that freedom on the cross, freedom from greed. May we walk and run in that freedom. May we embrace investing today generously in your kingdom as our calling. May we consider ourselves to be managers only and to stop deluding ourselves into thinking we are owners. Lord, we bring that to you as a confession. Many of us in this room, probably all of us in this room, have made the mistake of thinking we are the owners. Lord, free us to generosity. In the power of Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. If you would like prayer, if you've received Christ this morning for the very first time, please come on up and tell us. We're going to have a prayer team up here to speak with you. If you have any needs, if there's anything going on in your life that you'd like prayer for, please come on up and be prayed for. That's why our team is here. Other than that, go enjoy the sunshine. God bless you.